Every single human through all time was placed in their time and their culture by our God. And we could easily read through that and blow it off and be like, okay, who cares, right? And I just didn't want to do that in a conversation about Jesus being placed where he was placed in time. Do you understand what I mean? In history. It was a moment that was carefully chosen and curated by God to produce exactly what it produced. And I think, again, these things can perhaps be matter of fact to us as believers, or maybe even things that we just don't bother to pay attention to. And I just, when I can, I like to remind us of things that maybe we don't think about every day.
Welcome back to Study with Friends. This week we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke and his emphasis on Jesus as our inclusive Savior. If you missed part one or would like to get the homework, you can head to our website, studywithfriends.org. While you're there, you can listen to our program or check out all of our resources. You can also listen to us on your favorite streaming app like Spotify or Stitcher. We also would love to connect with you via Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Now let's continue our study of Luke.
Every culture has some kind of code of morals, and I think a lot of people today just don't care about that. But if you care about that and look at some of these things, I think some of them did come out of God's word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm going to agree with you. Although if you'll allow me, I'm the apologist in me wants to say it's a chicken or an egg kind of thing, because I believe that God planted the knowledge of good and bad in all of us. In fact, that's the whole tree conversation, right? We have the knowledge of good. It's in us. And people who want to deny God and say, I don't follow the moral code of the Bible, you're wrong, Marilyn, because I don't believe in the Bible and I don't believe in that there is even as a God. I would say to those people, you have something in you that knows right and wrong. Where do you think that comes from? And I would explore that with them, because at the end of the day, there's no sociological experiment solution for a selfless act or a self-sacrificing act. We all value a hero who runs into a building to save someone else at his own cost. And evolution-wise, that makes no sense, right?
Right.
So, I don't want to go too deep down the apologetics hole, but since you brought up the question of right and wrong, it's worth a moment. You know, I think what I mean by chicken or egg is that God is solidifying it. Like, Do you ever have a conversation with someone and they make a promise and you say, would you please put that in writing? I think that's what that was. This was God saying, okay, I'm going to put it in writing. I know you know this already. I know that you know, because I created you with an understanding of right and wrong that I put in there to point back to me. I think a lot of people at the end of the day come to their faith because they know something's wrong. People are wrong. I'm wrong. Like Paul says, I keep trying to do what's right and I do what's wrong. And there's got to be something bigger than me. There's got to be something more. In some ways, I think it was God saying, let me write this down, because you're stubborn and stiff-necked and selfish and stupid. I mean, think about what the people were doing down at the bottom of the mountain when he was writing it. And I'm going to write it down. You need to remember it and you need to refer to it, because your humanity is so depraved, to use a Calvinistic term, that you need this marker. You need this marker. And I'm going to hold you to it. But then at the end of the day, I'm going to show you that you can't get there anyway. And then I'm going to come in and give you Jesus because you need him. I think you're 100% right. But I think that to a non-believer or even someone who is of another faith who would deny what you're saying, I wanted to just flesh out what you're saying, and that is, it is the truth. But it's the truth that actually God put in us, even exclusive of whether you ever read the words that he wrote for us too. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Is that okay? Are you mad at me?
No.
Okay. It's good. This is the point of having a conversation, because you have two different perspectives and you see that the truth lands in the right place, and she's telling the truth and I'm telling the truth, but we're coming at them from different POVs, or POVs, as my teenagers say. Oh, POVs.
Points of view.
Yeah, I'm just trying to keep up with those two. Okay, so how about your reflections, Carol, about that Genesis foretelling?
I was thinking about going into what you guys were talking about, but I'll just move along.
No, I'd love to hear
your
thoughts.
Well, I guess I was just thinking one thing as far as the China one child policy. I think there's a difference between the government thinking it's a necessary evil and the people who probably would say it was always evil. We just were forced to comply. And there's many stories of women who had a second child and hid that child, you know. So I don't know if I would say China didn't think it was a bad thing. I think there are hardened hearts in all cultures that turned a blind eye or hardened heart to what they know is wrong. And I think morality is always a spectrum. I don't think anybody would say, you know, rape is right or murder is right or incest is right. So whether people can argue other grayer issues are right or wrong, mm-hmm. Even, you know, abortion is right or wrong in certain contexts, there is still, like, in the heart of hearts, mm-hmm. I think, a common understanding of what's right and wrong. Mm-hmm.
I agree with you. And that's where I was going with it.
There is a scripture that talks about do what is right. Nobody's going to say that's not right. Like, mm-hmm. I'm terribly paraphrasing.
Yeah. I did a book study with some friends over this past summer, and we were doing the book Mere Christianity. And really, the first chapter of that book sets the tone for it's called Right and Wrong as a Clue to the Meaning of the Universe, or something like that. And we really sat in that first chapter for a long time in the group, because the culture that we live in right now, I had a hard time helping people see that we do all have a fundamental right and wrong. One of my friends was like, I just don't think we do have one rule for right and wrong anymore. I think we don't have agreement anymore about what right and wrong is. And that's a reasonable and understandable response to what's happening in our culture and around the world today. But at the time, so we have a fish tank in our family room. I had the book study and the book club, I guess, let's be honest, it was a book study. I called it a book club to rope people in, but still I can't. You can take the teacher out of the classroom, but you can't take, yeah, whatever. So we had, in our fish tank, we had just had fish babies and fish, I don't know what is going on in that fish tank, but there's always pregnant fish. And so my husband and I were trying to see what happened. So we had a little hatchery, because the fish will eat the babies if you don't separate them right away. This is common with other species as well. Hamsters too. You got to get them right out of there, or else the mom will eat them. So messed up. Okay, so we're having this very thinky conversation about the fundamental right and wrong. And she's like, I think you could find a person in America today that would say that was okay. And I think and she's like, I said, yeah, but then you just have to go deeper. Like you just said, you just have to keep going down a layer and down a layer and down a layer. And I just looked over at my fish tank and I said, well, we all agree you shouldn't eat your babies. And she's like, well, I guess we all agree on that. She was like, why did you just say that? And then I explained to her about the fish babies in my tank. But
a glimmer of light. Yes.
But unfortunately,
you got to go pretty far down.
You have to peel those layers of cultural relativism off. That's a fancy word for saying what's right for you is not right for me. What's true for you is not true for me. Mm-hmm. And that is, that's a, the fancy word for that is relativism. Mm-hmm. And you have to peel off the layers of relativism to understand that there is a fundamental shared human understanding of right and wrong. And then when you find that bedrock, that's where you can start building an understanding of God, right, and Jesus Christ on. And it's challenging. And another day, we'll do a whole apologetics conversation, I'm sure, about how to attack that. But in the meantime, let's get back to Luke. And thank you for bringing that out, because I think it's important piece, right, of the puzzle to understand. Any other reflections on the Luke?
Well, just that how he specifies, you know, the creation of Israel, it's not named that yet, but versus then just the blessing to the whole earth that Christ will ultimately be. And then your next verse here in Luke says that Christ will be a light of revelation for Gentiles and the glory of Israel. So again, he's drawing special attention to Israel, and that Christ would be the glory of her, and yet also a light to the world.
Oh, that's a great segue. Do you want to read Luke 2:25-35 for us, Carol?
Sure.
She's like, here's what you're about to hear. It's a little sneak peek. A spoiler, if you will.
Luke 2:25-35.
Yeah.
Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
Thank you for that great segue from Genesis to Luke. And do you want to share any further reflections on, I really would agree with you, the partnering between those two passages, the one in Genesis and the one here in Luke. Anything either one of you want to share about that?
Well, there's also a partnering of it with Isaiah. In Isaiah 42:6, part of what was said in the Luke passage is initially spoken, and that is Isaiah 42:6. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." And it's that aspect of being a light for a Gentile, for the Gentiles, didn't just happen in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. It's throughout. Mm-hmm. I mean, it did start with Abram, but he keeps being reminded, mm-hmm, as we go through.
Mm-hmm. And then recorded when the gospel writers finally see, here he is, don't forget who he was promised for. Okay, great. Okay, let's look at, so we do see that Luke starts early in his book showing us God's plan of salvation for all people through Jesus and how Jesus is the inclusive Savior for all people. So can we move then to Luke 3, I have 1:4-6. So I just wanted to try to keep it. And then we're cross-referencing Isaiah 43-5. And I asked that we would note the importance of the timing of this passage, both in the account of Jesus' ministry, and also I think you might notice that I wanted to lift out the timing of it in world history. That's where I was going with the inclusion of verse 1. And then tell me your thoughts on how this passage reflects God's plan of salvation for all people through Jesus. Whose turn? You want to read it? Thanks, Marilyn.
John 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch, why did I volunteer to read this? Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. That was actually one.
That's okay. Go ahead. Read through to six.
Okay. He went into all the country. This is John the Baptist. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation.
So how do you ladies think this passage reflects God's plan for salvation for all people through Jesus?
Well, verse 6 says it outright, that all mankind will see God's salvation.
Mm-hmm. Which again is a repetition of Isaiah 40.
Mm-hmm. The calling back of Old Testament prophecy. Mm-hmm. Okay, let me say this. It was common for anyone who was a historian at that time to include in their account the rulers that were in power at the time of what they're describing. So this is not unique to Luke. It's very common for historians to do at that time. Biblical and extra-biblical writers would have done this to just make sure that there's a reference point.
Right.
So I don't want us to mislead by saying Luke thought of a genius idea here. It was just somewhat common to do that. But the reason that I wanted to include it is because the next way that I want to show Jesus as an inclusive Savior is through all time. And that's going to be a little bit more thinky for us to unpack. But I wanted to kind of lift out here that it is by God's choice that this person is reigning, that this person, every single human through all time was placed in their time and their culture by our God. And we could easily read through that and blow it off and be like, okay, who cares, right? And I just didn't want to do that in a conversation about Jesus being placed where he was placed in time. Do you understand what I mean? In history, it was a moment that was carefully chosen and curated by God to produce exactly what it produced. And I think, again, these things can perhaps be matter of fact to us as believers, or maybe even things that we just don't bother to pay attention to, especially because we have this hindsight perspective on salvation on the cross. And I just, when I can, I like to remind us of things that maybe we don't think about every day. And this list of people who we know end up appearing in other places in the account of what happened. Luke is pointing out to us that these people were handpicked for one reason or another. If you're a believer and you've studied the word for a long time, you recognize the word Caiaphas. Of course, you recognize Caesar.
Pontius Pilate.
You recognize Pontius Pilate, Herod. So do you see what I'm saying? I just thought it was interesting to pause just for a moment on a single verse that most people blow off because they can't pronounce some stuff, and they don't necessarily include it, and I just wanted to include it because every single word I would even say, I sometimes say to people, you know, God is in the prepositions, and I should do a study on that another time, but every single word that's included, every single fact that's included is important and worthy of our consideration and our meditation. And so thank you again for
Is there an Old Testament prophecy that specifies like a name like Pontius Pilate or that Luke would be pointing out, like, this is the fulfillment. Like, it was during the reign of this individual.
Not necessarily a name.
Not an exact name.
But, certainly, conditions, political conditions, mm-hmm. conditions in the world, a ripeness of the nations.
Right.
Those seem to be more clear in hindsight when we go back and we look, you know, again, very matter of fact for us, because we may pick up this one book and we understand that it's a cohesive book. And so for most of us, when we read the Old Testament, we're not surprised. Like when we went through Matthew, the fulfillment, I don't know how surprised people were to see all these fulfillment prophecies that Matthew included to show that Jesus was in fact exactly what? Who, where, and when he was supposed to be.
Yeah.
So if you want to look more at that, you should do the study, Matthew.
I should.
Which you'll find on the website, studywithfriends.org. So not by name, Carol, but certainly by so many other factors that became clear once the whole picture was revealed.
Right.
Does that make sense?
I think in times is the same thing. Jesus has given us things to look for, but it happens and it happens and it happens, but he hasn't come back yet.
Right.
Once he does, we'll have that hindsight and say, yes, all these prophecies were fulfilled and this is when he came.
Yeah.
But we don't know the time.
Yep, that's exactly right. There are so many times that I read the Old Testament, or even when I'm studying world history, and I think to myself, we're so not unique in thinking. Everybody's like, these are the birthing pains. These are the birthing pains. I'm like, okay, well, this is a long labor. because you could look back through so many segments of history and be like, well, that was a disaster. And it shows all the characteristics of Revelation. And that believers at that time probably thought those were the birthing pains. And so
even in our lifetime, the atrocities of World War II, you don't think those people thought this is as bad as it could possibly get.
But honestly, Carol, that's not the first and unfortunately not the last genocide in world history. There's one after the other, after the other, after the people were just being slaughtered all through history.
Oh, yeah.
Among them, the Israelites.
Right.
So,
the moral decay. Like, well, Rome back in, was pretty bad with the bathhouses and the prostitution, the temple prostitutes and stuff. We're not so bad,
We're pretty bad.
We're bad, but we're not the worst it's ever been.
This is my point. You look through history and you try to, I mean, it's just, can I just say on a tiny little 1-inch soapbox, it's selfishness.
It is.
It's self-involved thinking because we think, oh, my time is the time.
The worst, right.
The time where Jesus might come back.
Oh.
So we're self-involved. We're like, oh, well, I get to live in the time that's really the time. And it's so when people try to predict it or even say that it's coming, I mean, how many times even in our lifetime have we? I remember there was one in May, someone said, and then people thought maybe, the turning over of the centuries and Y2K. It's like, calm down, people. If you're saved, don't worry about it. Whatever your existence is right here is such a tiny speck. Don't worry about it. Yeah. Don't worry about it. Jesus said, he was like, people, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You're not going to know. Don't try to know. So we actually talk a little bit about that later. So we'll table that for just a minute. But yeah, I agree.
I'm so glad that God decided to include all of us into his redemptive plan and how Luke showcases Jesus as the inclusive savior for all, who cares about everyone's need, no matter where you are. We are a weekly Bible study, just like you find at your local church. If you aren't involved in a study like this, we encourage you to find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every situation. In Matthew 10, Jesus sent out his disciples, instructing them, "Freely you have received, freely give." We think that applies to us here at Study with Friends. So we have created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you missed any part of this program or you want to re-listen, feel free to visit us there. You can listen for free and on demand. You can also find other studies to help you draw closer to God through His Word. All of them are free to use and print. That's studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of others, we also are 100% donor supported. So if you are particularly blessed by one of the resources we provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful to us, and no amount is too small. If you feel moved to give, we would be grateful to receive it. You can donate on our website at studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. Connecting with you is such an encouragement to us. We'll see you next time as we study with friends.